Isaiah opens the 40th chapter of this prophecy with these words: comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He giveth power to the faint. In what way? What power does he give? And who are these who are faint without strength? The power he gives to those without strength, to those who faint, to those who are broken, to those who are nothing, is the gospel. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is a chapter full of the gospel. It's a declaration of the gospel. It's a summary of the gospel. It begins with a shout to Jerusalem, to the Lord's people, to be comforted. A declaration to them that their warfare is accomplished, that the battle's over, that the victory's been won, that their Saviour has taken away their iniquity, that they're pardoned. And it's that declaration, it's that shout of joy and victory unto those who are faint, broken, bruised, without strength, cast down, ruined. Faint is that declaration that is the power which the Lord gives to these faint, that they may wait upon the Lord and renew their strength. That gives them that strength to mount up with wings as eagles, that they should run and not be weary, and that they should walk and not faint. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's that power and that gospel which brings the comfort that Jerusalem so needs. And it's the preaching of that gospel which brings that comfort to the faint, to the brokenhearted, to the Lord's. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak ye comfortably. Now what is it to speak comfortably to the Lord's people? And what is it that brings them comfort? It is not smooth words. It is not the sugar coating of truth and reality. It is not to cry unto a people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It is not to persuade men that they are fine as they are, if they but just accept the Jesus who loves all men. There is no comfort in lies, and in believing lies, and in preaching lies. The comfort which Isaiah goes on to declare in this chapter has nothing to do with crying peace, peace where there is no peace. It does not involve easy believism. It does not comprise telling wicked men that all is well. But it is a declaration of the truth that man is nothing. That man is a rebel against God. That he is as grass, which grows up one day and is cut down the next. That he is nothing before a holy and a righteous God. Isaiah, in this chapter, shows forth the preparatory work of the gospel, the going forth of the Spirit of God before the coming of Christ, that shows man what he is. But then which goes on to declare unto man in such a state, behold your God. Isaiah lifts up the Lord God Almighty to the gaze of the sinner here, to the gaze of man. And he shows his almighty eternal power. He shows how the nations before this God are as nothing. He shows how the might and power of all mankind and the greatest of nations is as nothing before this God. And he brings before us the reality of life and death. That essentially where we stand before this God is all that matters. And the only comfort we will truly know is to know that all is well between us and this God. Then to tell men, women, children, that all is well between them and God when all is not well, when they're full of sin, and when the price of their sin has not been paid, and when they are cascading towards death, swept along as it were in the torrents of rapids that are leading them to a falls from which they cannot escape, and yet they are swept along full of sin and with no answer to that sin, is to tell them a lie. There's no comfort in saying peace, peace to a people who are at war, where the war continues to rage, and where their enemies are set to devour them. Isaiah's comfort that he is called to declare unto Jerusalem stands in these words. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. That's the comfort of the gospel, and that's the power to those that faint. Because we're in a war, and we have enemies that can rip us to shreds. And except that warfare is accomplished, there is no peace. There is no comfort. There is nothing but terror, if you but knew it. We are at war with sin, both without us and within us. We are at war with many enemies who would seek to devour us. Man has an adversary called the devil, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he knows every subtle way and means to cause men to stumble. He is the father of lies. And he will tell you every lie to lead you astray. He will tell you every lie in religion to lead you astray. He will come crying, comfort, comfort, peace, joy. He will come speaking of a Jesus who will lead you to glory. But he'll lead you another way from the way that Isaiah makes plain in this chapter. He'll lead you on that broad way that leads to destruction, not the narrow way and the straight gate of which Christ spake, which leads unto life eternal. He'll lead you on a way and promise you hope and promise you joy and promise you eternal life. But he'll ask merely for your decision and your acceptance of a Jesus who loves everyone. And should you give that decision, and should you follow his lies, he'll promise you peace. And you may be deluded into thinking you have that peace. And you may go many years in this journey having that peace. And you may go with your great company of others who are so deluded, like the children that follow the Pied Piper. And only when you're led to destruction will you know. Only when you come before the Lord Jesus Christ will you know that the Jesus you followed, the Jesus you accepted, the Jesus you received was a deception of the evil one. Was one who never accomplished your salvation. Was one who left the warfare raging. And you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and will say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in thy name and that in thy name. I've defended your cause. I've spoken of Christ. I've spoken of your death. And he'll say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. Because the warfare was never accomplished for you who received, believed, and propagated the lies of that evil one that leads so many to destruction. Comfort is not in lies. Comfort is not to be found in false religion. However sugar-coated and pleasing it may be to the ears of men. And if that seems like a hard division, if Isaiah's desire to divide the precious from the vile, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for God, to exalt the valleys, to bring low the mountains, to make straight the crooked places and make plain the rough places, if his desire to humble man before Almighty God and to show man that he is nothing and to strike at the pride and the arrogance of man, if his desire to make it plain that there are those who will speak comfort and lies to men to lead them astray. But that in contrast there is a gospel which brings power to the faint. That in contrast there is true comfort to the people of God, which stands in that message of the gospel, in the truth of Jesus Christ, that their warfare is accomplished and their iniquity is pardoned. If that distinction, if that divisive message, if that offence of the cross offends you and makes you say, that's not sweet, that's not kind, that will scare people away. That will lead to you just being amongst yourselves. You'll never get the world into your churches. If that offends you, then go your way and get the world into your churches. And enjoy your temporary peace in your large congregations. Speak in peace, peace, grace, grace, comfort, comfort, where there's nothing but destruction in the end. If that's what you want, go with it. But the comfort of God stands exclusively in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a finished work, an accomplished salvation, a warfare which is over, iniquity which is truly pardoned, and a message which makes it plain. Isaiah was sent of God, called of God, prepared by God to preach the gospel of Christ. He was sent to bring a prophecy pointing the people unto God. He was prepared, he was separated unto this work. But his message was not one that the natural man would receive. It was not one to bring comfort to the wicked. But it was one that brings comfort to God's people. There is a difference. We are not sent with the gospel of God's grace to comfort all men. We are sent to find the lost sheep of Israel, those who are cast out and rejected of men, those who know and are brought to know that they are nothing, those who have a need, those who faint, those who are weary, those who are without strength. We're called to find them and to bring them a message of an accomplished salvation. A message which brings power to the faint. A message which comforts my people, saith the Lord. Isaiah was sent, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. If Isaiah's message, if Christ's message, if our message brings you no comfort, then I make no apology. But if you believe this gospel, if God makes known unto you this power, then you'll know what it is to find comfort like no other. This wonderful chapter sets forth the gospel in such glory. It opens with the comforting cry of God unto his people that their warfare is accomplished. The battle's over. There's nothing to fear. Your enemies are conquered, every last one of them. Your sin has been blotted out. Blotted out. Your sins have been blotted out by the blood of Christ on the cross when he laid down his life in the place of sinners. Your sin has been taken away by the sacrifice of the body of Christ once and for all. The accusations of the accuser of the brethren, Satan, have all been answered. The Lord's demands have been fulfilled in Christ's death. The opposition and hatred of Satan has been taken away. He has been destroyed. He is a defeated foe. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he cannot get his teeth into the children of God. Should he try, they have a great defender. Oh, he may strike out. Oh, they may feel his bruises. Oh, they may be buffeted about. They may hear his roar from time to time. They may hear the roar of the dragon from time to time. They may hear this roar from their enemies. But they can do no harm unto this people. Their enemies are defeated. The opposition of all men, the hatred of all men, which is set upon Christ and his gospel, and therefore repeated against every witness of Christ and his gospel, has been answered. On our journey we may feel like we have many battles. We may feel like we battle with our own sin in the flesh. We may feel like we battle with the opposition of men. We may feel like we battle with the hatred of the world and irreligious men. And we may feel like we battle with the hatred of the scribes, the Pharisees, the custodians of religion, who rejected Christ and reject his people today. We may feel we're in a battle, but believer, be comforted. The warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your foes, your enemies, are conquered by Christ in his death. There is nothing that man can do to God's people to ultimately bring them any harm. They are in Christ. They are washed of all their iniquity. They have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. They have eternal life that cannot be taken away. They are in the hands of the Saviour, as he says in John 10, and they cannot be plucked from his hands. Your iniquity is pardoned because of the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel, what Christ wrought in the gospel, the effects and the fruit of that gospel, the life which the message of that gospel brings, the life of the message of the gospel as it's declared by the Spirit of God to the soul. There is victory and there is comfort. Isaiah, having opened with such a victorious statement, such a ground of hope, goes on to set forth the gospel in its order. In verse 3 he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." By nature, all men, you and I included, are rebels against the Holy God. Rebels against the Creator of heaven and earth. Rebels against the very one who sustains our life at that moment at which we hate and rebel against him. He gives us the very strength to shout out in his face. He makes our heart beat. He puts the air in the sky to breathe. He shines the sun upon the land. He gives us the food to eat. And the life he's put within us is that by which we in rebellion turn around, lift up our voice and cry out against him. Oh, the wickedness that lies within us, that with the very blessings of life, natural life that God has given us, we turn around and rage at him. That's effectively what Adam did in the beginning, in that glorious garden. Having walked with God in the garden, having had so much given to him, he turned around and said, I will. I will do what I will. And every man, woman and child, you and I included, ever since has done the same thing. And with a world full of people like that, who will not listen, who have a conscience within that says there is a God, who can look out upon the creation all around them and see the handiwork of God, who have the declaration of God's word given to them in the record, in the scriptures, who may from time to time be blessed to hear a preacher come and preach of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world such as this, full of the children of wrath, who hate and rage at Almighty God, God sends forth a voice, crying in the wilderness in which they dwell, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now in the Gospels we read that prophecy in an outward fulfillment seen in the preaching of John the Baptist. As he went before Christ went forth in his ministry, John the Baptist received Jerusalem at Jordan and prepared the way of the Lord. He preached unto them repentance. He declared unto them that they were gone astray, that they were full of sin, that they had rebelled against God, and that the wrath of God burned from heaven against their sin. And he cried out, repent. And having completed his work, when the time was fulfilled, Christ came unto him and came unto the people before him. And John cried out of Christ, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one whom I have been preparing you for. I can speak of your sin. I can speak of your need to turn unto God. I can speak of the need for repentance. I can declare unto you what you are. But he's the one who through his death, as the Lamb of God, by the shedding of his blood, will actually cleanse you from your sin. He's the Saviour. And as such, John was the fulfillment of all that Isaiah speaks here. He speaks of this one crying in the wilderness. He speaks of the preparation. And then in verse 9, he says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong arm, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. There's a preparation. The gospel has a beginning. It has a commencement. It doesn't commence with a declaration of the love of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God. Many will say they preach the gospel and those are practically the first words they preach. They go straight to the third chapter of John's gospel and quote from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But John's gospel doesn't begin at chapter 3. It begins in chapter 1 with the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehending it not. It begins in chapter 1 with a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. It begins in chapter 1 with John's declaration of Christ, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Mark, when he records his gospel in the scriptures, starts at the beginning of the gospel, where he writes, Mark 1:1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And he goes on, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." John said, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." John, as it were, is set forth as a figure of the old covenant preceding the new covenant, of God sending his law to a wicked people to prove that that people were sinners. For man by nature will say, "All that the Lord have commanded, that will I do." Israel of old, when Moses brought down that law from Sinai, said, "All that the Lord commanded, that will we do." And they fought in their self-righteousness that they could attain unto God, that they could live in a manner pleasing unto God by their own strength. Yet God had to send a messenger before Christ, John, with, as it were, that law, to declare unto this people that they had broken it. Every day, in every way, and they must repent, they must turn. Paul, when he declares the gospel, when he sets it forth in doctrinal terms in Romans, opens by saying he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But he commences the revelation of that gospel. He commences the opening of that gospel in chapter 1 right through to the middle of chapter 2 by saying, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Through these chapters he shows us what we are. And he proves both Jew and Greek that all are under sin. Jew and Gentile, religious and irreligious, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he concludes, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." In Galatians again, Paul speaks of the law in chapter 4 as being a schoolmaster, which we were under unto Christ. But when faith is come, when Christ has come, when the prophet has declared, "Behold your God," and set the finished work of Christ before us, when faith is put in our hearts to believe him, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. Yet it was a schoolmaster. For there is a voice that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What does this voice tell us? It tells us we are nothing. It tells us, all of us, all men, the small, the great, those in power, those not in power, the masters, the servants, the leaders of countries, those exalted in the eyes of others, all men, all flesh is grass. It's but grass. You're but grass. Generation after generation after generation after generation is born. It grows up like grass and the next day it's cut down. It grows again and the next day it's cut down. It grows again and the next day it's cut down. It boasts in the flowers that are brought forth. But the next day, the boasting's taken away because the grass and the flowers are cut down. Generation is born, generation dies. Man is born, man dies. Women are born, women die. Children are born, children grow old, children die. Don't fool yourself that life is anything but a moment, or that your importance in the world is anything greater than that you are but another blade of grass in the vast history of time. We are nothing. We are but grass. But the word of our God standeth forever. Having shown us what we are, Isaiah moves on to show us how great, how majestic, how almighty God is, and how powerful his salvation is. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. O Zion, cry it out in the darkness of this world, behold your God. O children of God today, believers today, the church today, stand up in the midst of a fallen world. Stand up in the midst of a raging sea of opposition and cry out, behold your God, that the lost sheep of Israel, scattered wherever they may be, may hear and may see and may believe. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The Saviour has come. He came unto John. He came unto Israel. And he comes today in his gospel. He comes wherever the gospel is preached, wherever his name in truth is declared, wherever the doctrine of his gospel is spelled out, wherever the message here from Isaiah 40 is preached in order, at the beginning, through the middle to the end, wherever the message goes forth, the comfort of God is declared. Unto Zion, unto Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned because of that Lamb of God who John spake of, who came into the world to save sinners, who came to lay down his life at Golgotha, who came to be crucified, who came to offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin, who came to the godless, who came to the heathen, who came to the wicked like you and I, who came to rebels, who came to those full of hatred for him, and he came into their midst, and he allowed men to nail him to a cross, because he would take the sins of his people and bear those sins and take those people upon himself and carry them through death. He bore on his heart, he bore on his breastplate the names of every one for whom he died. And he came to die for them and with them, that he might deliver them from sin, deliver them from death, deliver them from hell, deliver them from all their enemies, that he might save them with a strong arm. This is his work, that he might deliver his people from their sins. As a consequence, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He will bring his gospel in power to those who are faint, to those who are sick, to those who are cast down, to those who know they are needy, to those who have been prepared, to those who have been broken because they know that they cannot strive to serve God. They know they're broken before God. They know they can't attain unto God's righteousness. They know they're full of sin. They know they have no strength, and they cry out unto God for help, for mercy, and he comes unto them as a shepherd who feeds and gathers his lambs in his arm and leads them that are with young. As Zion cries out unto them, as it points unto him, behold your God, behold your Saviour. Oh, what a mighty God he is. Isaiah goes on to describe him, that he hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales and the hills in a balance. Who else has done this but he? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? No one. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. They're nothing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You could offer up the whole world to God, to this God, for your sins, and you'd never offer up sufficient. So guilty are we before him. So nothing are we before him. Yet by his one offering for sin forever, he delivered his people and took away their warfare and pardoned their sins. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Oh, you may make your idols. You may fashion something and say, this is God. But it's nothing but something you've made and laid gold over. And all your religion, and all your following the lies of Satan in religion, and all your false Jesuses that people point you to with a lo, here is Jesus, and a lo, there is Jesus, is nothing but a dumb idol fashioned out of wood, overlaid with gold. You say it's Jesus. You make it look pretty. You make it look appealing. But it's got no power. It doesn't live. He doesn't live. It's an idol of your own imagination. Follow him if you think he'll save you. As these followed their idols, which they made with their own works and effort, to their destruction. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. This is the God. It is he that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, they shall stock that shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There is only one God. There is only one Saviour. There is only one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And except you know this God and this Saviour, then any other God, any other Saviour, any other Jesus you may follow, you may imagine, you may like, you may be pleased to worship, will just lead you to hell. To whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who have created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? The Lord sees. The Lord knows. The Lord sees and knows what's in your heart. What you pretend to be, what you say before others is nothing. What you must deal with is this God and how you stand before him. Your way is not hid from him, and your judgment is not forgotten. He's not passed by. He will ask what offering you have for your sins. He will ask what price you will pay. He will ask what ground you have to enter his kingdom. He will ask, and except you can say that Christ is my all in all, that I am nothing, that Christ is my all in all, that I am but grass, that I am blind by nature, that I am deaf by nature, that I know nothing, that I am full of sin by nature, I can do nothing, I'm faint, I'm weak, I'm useless. But Christ is my only plea. The blood of Christ, the body of Christ sacrificed for me, the death of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. Except you throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Except He's your only plea. Except Christ is your all in all. Then God will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Ye worker of iniquity in the churches, with your religion, as you proclaim a Jesus I never sent, who is not my son, who's but your wooden idol, gilded in gold, whom you glorify for your own glory. Depart from me. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint in this gospel. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Because these are the chosen of God. Chosen before the foundation of this world. Chosen in Christ. Elect. Loved in Christ as God loves his own Son. Chosen in Christ. Nothing in themselves. For Christ is their all in all. These are his. His chosen, his peculiar people, his people delivered out of darkness, his people whom he comforts in the gospel, speaking comfortably unto them, that by the grace of God which brings salvation, through the death of their Saviour for them, their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned. And they have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins, twice as much in the riches and glory and inheritance they have in their Saviour and in the world to come. Oh, what hope they have before them. Oh, Judah, oh, Zion, behold, behold your God. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary. Have you not heard? For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen.